really had to think about this. That was pretty profound. He said, you know, the main sin spoken of in the Old Testament were sins against God the Father. That instead of people worshiping the one true God, they had turned away from him and began worshiping idols and so forth. So that was the main sin of the Old Testament, was against God the Father. And in the New Testament, though, the main sins were against God the Son. As many who would say they were devoted to God the Father, yet didn't see Jesus for who he was and rejected him. And so the main sin was against God the Son, and yet Jesus said, I and the Father are one. But now this speaker said that the main sins are against the Holy Spirit. Because even those who are devoted to God the Father and God the Son, they reject and resist and quench the work of the Holy Spirit. And that really hit me as something that I really don't want to be guilty of doing, of sinning against the Holy Spirit. You know, if you love someone, you'll care about them, and you'll care about what bothers them, and you won't do it, right? Unless it's one of those little annoying things that you love to do to just annoy your spouse, like for Nancy, those little stickers that are on apples and on fruit. I take those off and I stick them everywhere, like on the mail and on her drinking glass and around the kitchen, and she just drives her crazy, but it's just so much fun I can't help myself. But other than that, okay, if you love someone, you'll care about what bothers them and you won't do it. If you love God, then the things that Scripture tells us that offend the Holy Spirit are things that you'll want to ask, am I doing this? I don't want to be guilty of this. And confessing and turning from those things can bring a real breakthrough in your relationship with God. As far as I can tell, there are 6 specific sins mentioned in the Bible that are committed directly, specifically against the Holy Spirit. And today we want to take a look at 3 of those, and next time we'll look at 3 others. And not to be a downer, but because if we really want the Holy Spirit to move and have freedom and to do all the beautiful things that the Holy Spirit was sent to do, as Jesus said, then we want to be aware of the things we can do to quench that, and we don't, we want to be sure that we don't do those things. So, Holy Spirit, he was full of God's grace and power. He was a godly man, and the Holy Spirit worked through him. And of course, that made some people hate him. They made up stuff about Stephen blaspheming God, blaspheming against the temple and the law, and it wasn't true, but it got people stirred up. And he was dragged before the Sanhedrin, the religious court, if you will, to judge, well, what are we going to do with this guy? They let him speak in his own defense, and he gave them a little history lesson of how God's people had resisted the Lord through the ages, and especially how they didn't listen to Moses, how they killed the prophets. And then he says this to the religious leaders who held his fate in their hands. It said in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." Well, you can imagine that wasn't appreciated. They dragged him out and they stoned him to death. But you know what? Stephen was right. Throughout the ages, throughout the Old Testament too, and God the Holy Spirit has been at work, speaking to people's hearts, wooing them, drawing them into a relationship with him, a relationship of faith and love. He spoke through Moses. He spoke through the prophets. He spoke in many ways. All they had to do was listen and obey. Surrender to the truth. Simple. But it says they were stiff-necked with uncircumcised hearts and ears. What does that mean? Well, stiff-necked, it means obstinate, stubborn, pridefully so. Someone who refuses to be led. The picture is that of oxen. They worked in the field. They put a yoke on their necks in pairs, typically. And a farmer could hold the reins in one hand, if he had well-behaved oxen, hold their reins in one hand, and in the other had a goad, a little prod to jab them, and if you wanted them to go faster. But some of them were stubborn, and they chafed against the yoke on their neck. They didn't want to go the direction that the farmer wanted them to go. And so that was what they called them, stiff-necked. And when it says that they were had uncircumcised hearts and ears, meaning that God always wants to do surgery on our hearts to cut away the parts that need to go so that our hearts are not attached to the wrong things and can be completely devoted then to Him. But we can resist that. And when we do, our hearts are encumbered with the stuff of this world that Jesus said, He warned us in the parable of the sower and the seed, that when that happens, it chokes out the seed that God has planted in our hearts and makes it unfruitful. We don't accomplish what God wants to do through us. And uncircumcised ears, you know, God says a lot of things that we don't want to hear, right? He speaks through the Word, through fellow believers, through all kinds of ways, but uncircumcised ears are ears that just won't hear it. I'll never forget a friend of mine who told me that when he knows the Spirit was speaking to him, but he resists and he doesn't listen and he doesn't do what the Spirit's prompting him to do, he says that voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter, and that scares him a lot. And for good reason. We don't want to get to the point where we can't hear any longer what God is saying to us. I'm sure many of us can think of loved ones who are resisting the Holy Spirit, or times when we did, with tragic results. And maybe there's someone here today. Yeah, you're in church, but in some area, you're stiff-necked. You refuse to be led. You're resisting the Holy Spirit. If that's you today, just stop it. It never ends well. Instead, do what Paul says to do in Galatians 5. When he says, since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Instead of resisting Him, we can be responsive to His promptings, His conviction, His drawing us closer and deeper, keeping us in step with Him. We can go the same direction, work with Him. Jesus said His yoke is easy and His burden is light if we're not stiff-necked and stubbornly resisting Him. Why would anybody resist the Holy Spirit? Well, because He asks us to let go of things that we sometimes don't want to let go of. He asks us to do things that we don't want to do. What He asks of us is good and right. But when we're being selfish and fleshly, they don't seem right. Just give it up. He wins sooner or later. It never pays to resist the Holy Spirit. But beautiful things can happen when we yield. And we listen and obey and keep in step with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first, is resisting. The second sin that we want to be sure that we avoid in anything anywhere even close to it, is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. This is what is famously referred to by Jesus as the unforgivable sin in the text that was read for you just before the message. And so just to remind you of the context, Matthew 12 there, someone brought to Jesus a man who was oppressed by the devil, and it caused that man to be unable to speak or to see. And Jesus cast the demon out, and the man was free. He was delivered. He was now able to see and to speak. And it says that people were astonished, and the talk was, wow, maybe this really is the Messiah, the Son of David, that we've been waiting for. But what did the spiritual leaders of the day say? What did the Pharisees, what was their take on what they had just witnessed? Most people were saying, wow, what a wonderful thing that's just happened. They gave their verdict for all to hear. They said, that's not God. That's the work of the devil that did that. Wow, that's quite a thing to say, especially to Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus responds by explaining why that really doesn't make any sense. You know, Satan casting out Satan would be a kingdom divided against itself. And in verse 28, he says, you know, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, well then, the kingdom of God has come among you. And then basically he's like, what are you going to do about that? And in verse 30, he basically says, pick your side. You know, you're either with me or against me. It's one or the other. And we find this then in verses 31 and 32. He says, so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. That's terrifying. And I know many people have been terrified by this, afraid that they've committed this sin. And sometimes, you know, they've been comforted by the thought that, hey, you know, if you're even worried about it, then you've not committed that sin. And I'm not even going to attempt to explain all that. I've got my own questions about that text. But what I want to get at is the heart of this, of what this sin is and why it's a big deal and how we can get as far away from being guilty of that sin as possible today. Again, the context, the Pharisees saw the obvious work of God, work of the Holy Spirit in this demonized man getting set free. But they said, no, that's not God. That's the work of the devil. Why would they do that? Why would they say that? Well, I think there's a number of things that contributed. I mean, they didn't want to admit that Jesus was the real thing. Because if they did, if they those Pharisees, the religious leaders, admitted that Jesus was the real deal, then they would lose power and influence, right? They were all about protecting their own status. And they were not willing to give that up, even if it was true that Jesus was working by the power of the Spirit of God. And Jesus didn't fit their mold, you know, their traditions and what they expected of how God would work. Jesus was outside of their box. And so bottom line, they didn't like him. And so though he obviously drove these demons out by the Spirit of God, they said it was the devil. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit and attributed it to the other side, the enemy. How do you think the Holy Spirit felt about that? Now, to get beyond what they did and to say, what does this say to us, right? And what I'm about to say, I'm not accusing anyone of the unforgivable sin, but pointing out what might be in a similar direction of what the Pharisees did. Now, first, let me say that discernment really is needed because there's a lot of things being said and done in the name of God that really have nothing to do with God, and we need to have discernment. That's appropriate. But when the Holy Spirit does prompt someone to do something or to say something or to express themselves in worship in some way that maybe you're not familiar with, you're not comfortable with, I would counsel you to be very, very careful before saying, that can't be God. That person's just crazy. Or that wasn't genuine. God can't be in that. You know, throughout church history, there have been great moves of God, revivals, awakenings that much of the church at the time rejected. You know, the great awakenings, especially of generations past, were marked by people, you know, wailing and convulsing and all kinds of strange manifestations. And the conclusion of church history is, you know what? That really was the work of God, of the Holy Spirit. But and more recently, you know, there similar things are happening in churches and places around the world. And many are quick to say, you know what? That's not God. That can't be God. Those people are deceived. That's of the devil. Again, I caution you to be very, very careful about making such judgments. Again, the Pharisees, because of their selfish pride, they saw the work of the Holy Spirit and said, you know what? I can't accept that because that's not what I'm used to. That's not the person that I want to identify with. This Jesus guy is different. He's outside of our box. I'm not going to accept that. Again, discernment is needed, but we all need to do a serious heart check before we get so quick to say, that's not of God, that's bad. You don't want to be guilty of that sin against the Holy Spirit. Instead, just know, you know, that if you're really open to the Holy Spirit, he'll stretch you, he'll challenge your assumptions, he won't act in the same way that he did possibly in the past, he'll mess up your presuppositions. Never forget how far Jesus was from the expectations of the people the people had in that day of the Messiah. I mean, yeah, he's not what you expected, but he's good. And if you go with him, people will think you're crazy or possessed. Let that be their problem. Go with the Spirit of God and watch what he can do. Third sin against the Holy Spirit is insulting the Holy Spirit. You know, someone pointed out that no one would ever say in church, you talk too much about God the Father. And no one would say, you people talk too much about Jesus in your church. But I'm sure it's happened, maybe not here, but in other churches. Some Christians have said, you talk too much about the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't do that. That's just weird. Doesn't that seem a bit discriminatory? I mean, the Holy Spirit is God, right? As much as the Father is God, the Son is God, right? The Trinity. And they're one. Yes, there's mystery there that I can't explain, but it's true. And some have taught that it's wrong to address the Holy Spirit in prayer. Many have been taught a formula. You pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And I won't argue with that, but if you're saying I can't speak to the Holy Spirit in prayer, and the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, is God, then you're forbidding me from talking to God. I'm pretty sure that's not right. Let me assure you, if the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one as Jesus said they are, then you can be free to speak to our counselor, right? Jesus calls him, I'll send you this counselor. It's okay. In fact, the song that we sang earlier, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. That is a good thing to say to him. I encourage you to talk to the Holy Spirit because he's the answer to a whole lot of things. To welcome him, to make his presence known, to do the ministry that Jesus, when Jesus predicted his coming in the upper room, and he talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to just ask him to do those things that he's sent to do. The point is this, I believe many people are kind of insulting the Holy Spirit in these ways and others. Let's look at a passage that speaks explicitly of this. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. These are strong, strong words of warning. But the writer of Hebrews says this, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A heavy passage, strong, strong words of warning to those who have made a start with God, maybe started down a path, they responded in some way to the Holy Spirit's wooing of them, but then they decided, I like sin too much to give it up. And God's word says that is a huge insult to the Holy Spirit of God. The deepest insults come from those who can get close enough to hurt you, right? Many places in the Old Testament, God speaks almost like a jilted lover. He put himself out there. He offers his love and his affection, his devotion. And so many people who call themselves his people, they claim some relationship with him, but then they go running after some idol. Whether it's material good or power or control, whatever, anything that pulls your heart away from devotion to God. And God refers to that as spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness. It's a huge insult. How many of you know the Holy Spirit has feelings? He has feelings. And we'll talk more about that next time. But he's sensitive. He feels pain when people he's reaching out to turn their back on him. Let's not insult the Holy Spirit. Let's not grieve. Instead, let's grieve when that happens. And let's pray for those that we know who are insulting him by saying, on this hand, I know there's what God wants. But on the other hand, here's what I want to do. And what looks good right now, I think I'll go for that. Again, strong words of warning, and God doesn't waste his breath. I know these are all heavy thoughts, but here's good news. We don't have to be guilty of these things. We can avoid them. We can instead have a wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for us. And it's simple. It's simple. You know, there's a book I read recently called Hosting the Presence. And the premise of the book is simply this, that as believers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And it's our responsibility. It's for the purpose of blessing others, overflowing. And we can either be good hosts of that presence or not. A good host of the Holy Spirit is careful to honor the Spirit, to follow his leading, to not grieve him, to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit is free to do all the beautiful things that he wants to do. We want revival, don't we? We want to see spiritual life. But it isn't just a matter of, well, the Lord will do it when he feels like it. No. We have a whole lot to do with that. Whether it comes, if it comes, when it comes. And next time we'll talk about such things as grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. We can be the roadblock to revival that God wants to bring to a place. So instead of being that roadblock, let's realize what Bill Johnson, the author of that book, says. He says, the Holy Spirit is in you for your sake, but he's on you, upon you, for everybody else's sake. In other words, the Spirit dwells in us, and that indwelling is central to our personal relationship with God. But the Bible says in so many different ways about that spring of living water that will flow from within us. And he says that's the Spirit, to overflow from our lives, to bless those around us, to be light in the darkness, to counter the cantankerous, contrary, combative nature that humans have without the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit waits for us to yield to him, to seek him, to open our hearts to him, to let him work. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to do that now, shall we? Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, we believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do not want to be guilty of these sins against the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us for any way that we've grieved you and resisted and insulted you. Oh God, ways that we have quenched you. But Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness and the way that you keep offering to do your work. And so Lord, today, as we sang this morning, come, you know, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We know you're always present here. You live within us, but we ask you to make your presence known. Lord, to fan into flame the gifts that you put within us to bless others. Lord, to bring the conviction and the joy and all the things that you have come to bring. Lord, we want you to be free to show the glory of who you are by your work in this place and among the people that bear your name, O God. So Lord, we lay on the altar. We lay on the altar all that gets in the way of that. And we don't even know what all those things are, but you can show us. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is you can show us where we failed and where we're going wrong so that we can deal with that. So please do that, Lord. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.